great hymn right there that just speaks to us of the assurance that we have in the Lord that what we've committed unto Him, our souls, He's not going to lose us. Amen?
Amen?
I was thinking of that verse in John chapter 10 and verse 28. I give unto them eternal life, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So nobody can pluck you out of the Lord's hands. And He's got you right in the hollow of His hand. That's a great, great thought. All right. We are in 1 Timothy, so let me get my notes out. 1 Timothy, and we're going to be going to chapter 2. 1 Timothy, so it's been a few weeks. So we hit it where we can now and then when we get that opportunity. So we've had a few weeks. Of course, that a great conference last week, the week before, I think that was the week. We couldn't be here. Anyway, so it's been a few weeks. But 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, again, just real quickly in chapter 1, you know, he greets Timothy, grace, mercy, and peace. I mentioned that to the epistles to the churches, it was always grace and peace. But to the preachers, Timothy and Titus, it's grace, mercy, and peace. So those pastors needed a little mercy thrown in there as well. All right. Amen? I should hear a big amen there. Yes, amen, Pastor Garcia. So he extends those greetings to him, and then he goes into the law, the purpose of the law, how to address the law, because it was something that the Apostle Paul had to deal with over and over. Those Judaizers having to deal with the Jews that were still stalwart on all of that, and so he goes into that. Then he speaks about how God had called him to preach the gospel, himself, Paul. How God had called him to preach the gospel was committed unto his trust, and that he was to take that ball and run with it. And then, as you get to the end of that chapter a few weeks ago, the passing of a baton, well, it didn't quite officially happen, but it was about to happen, so Paul already speaks about that in this first epistle to this young man, Timothy. 2 Timothy is the last epistle that he writes, but he's already saying, Timothy, you've been prayed over, the hands of the presbytery were upon you, God has called you to preach, be faithful, go forth. And so now you get into chapter 2, and as we go into chapter 2, it just swings now to the focus of, okay, Timothy, there's the church. This is what you're called unto. You're to be faithful to preach the word of God to the church, to God's people, and be faithful. And it is a message for everybody who, every pastor, everybody who tries to encourage and lift up and be a blessing to the congregation before them. So now he is looking to the household of faith. That's what it's called in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, the body of Christ, the church, and to its duties. And and we just have over and over, you see Paul saying to Timothy, Timothy, keep your focus, have a focus. Don't get cut off with, as he speaks there in chapter 1, these endless genealogies, all of these things that are thrown at you. Don't get caught up in all of that. Keep your focus, keep your nose to the grindstone, and be an example. You know, you go to chapter 4, and he says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And so he says this to Timothy. Timothy, you have a great calling before you, and that is to be God's messenger, to preach the word, to teach the word, to be there to be a blessing and a help to God's people. But you know, that message, though it is to a pastor, it's really to every one of us. I mean, we are to be a blessing. We're to be an example. Amen? We're to be an example. Timothy's not the only one called to be an example of word or conversation or charity, as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, but also spirit, faith, and purity. We ought to be that in our homes. We ought to be that to our brethren, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And certainly I, as a pastor, need to be that example before us as well. And so there Paul is urging him. He says, direct the church to do what is right and what is holy and what is pleasing unto the Lord. And so now we look at the beginning of this second chapter as he begins to bring forth this great need of the church. and that is to call upon God. This is what our theme is this year, pray without ceasing. And this is where he goes right at the beginning of chapter 2, Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3. That's a great verse that says, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. We have a God who is encouraging us and inviting us to pray unto him, and he wants to show us how great a God he is. Amen? I mean, think about the things that he has done for you. I think about the things that he has done for me personally. But I think about the things what he's done in this church. And I think about so many answers to prayer. I think about what God did in health circumstances. And some of you had cancer, and we prayed, and God was so good to put that in remission. And we pray, come before the Lord, and we do as he bids us to do and as he commands us to do. And we look unto him by faith, and we put it in his hands. And God has been so gracious to answer so many prayers. In fact, it's always been laid upon man from the very beginning to pray unto his God and unto his Creator, to have communication. We're to have that. But unfortunately, we look at God's word and we see, and we know it personally as well, it seems to be man's downfall to fail at this very thing. We're called to pray. We're called as a church to pray, but many a church has done this as well. God away from what they were called to do, and that is to pray. So Paul is exhorting this young man, Timothy, to get men to call out unto God. Word of prayer. Father, we come before you tonight. And we thank you, Lord, we thank you for your mercies upon us. We thank you, Lord, that when we were without hope, you came and you gave your life. You gave your life for us. You took all of our sins upon you. And Lord, you died for us. You were buried and rose again. And you've given to us everlasting life for all those of us who have called upon your name. And so we thank you for what we have in Christ. Thank you that we have eternal life. We thank you, Lord, that we're going to live forever with you. So we thank you for that. Thank you for the things that we're called unto. There are numerous things, but one of the things that we're called unto is to pray. And we're to pray as individuals, but we're to pray as a church. We're to pray as a body. And I thank you for the opportunities that we have here to do that. Now, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity where we're at, but help us to strive to draw even closer to you. And so we pray tonight that as we look at this passage that just centers on prayer, would you help us to be prayer warriors? Would you help us to become more and more those that are, as much as we possibly can, to pray without ceasing? Would you help us to try to reach that level as much as we possibly can? And so we pray tonight that you'd bless. We pray for the Lord Jesus to be exalted and glorified, and I pray for the Spirit of God to do his work, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I'm very, very happy that we have people in this church, and I want to pray. We have a church because I believe it just runs across the board that of people that want to pray. Amen. 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 I mean, because it's true. Listen, we have people that want to come to pray, and men don't just come there for the donuts and the coffee, right? I hope not. Maybe some of you, yeah, man. Well, I'm just there for the donuts and the coffee. I don't think so, no. And I know the fellowship is great. It really is great. Amen. And I love having that devotion, but I tell you what, it's the highlight, and it's the highlight for every one of us to come before the Lord and pray, to get on our knees or to sit down on a chair in a group and to pray unto the great God of heaven. Unto our Savior, the one who saved us. What a great thing that it is that we can do that. And so I'm happy for that. So this first point that he brings out in regard to calling out unto God, prayer, is prayer in every manner. All right, and we'll see that here. In every manner. So he brings up four things. And we see right here in verse 1, he says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So he says supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. And I will start off by saying this, that nothing is sweeter than the giving of thanks to me. All right, that last one, the giving of thanks. It may be last on the list, but it's where I go first in my prayers. Now, when I come before the Lord yes, I come and I confess my sin before the Lord. The Bible says, as I want my heart to be right before him, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But let me just say this, you can do what you want with that statement that I made, but I go right to just thanking and then praising the Lord after just getting my sin confessed. It's pleasing unto the Lord. Psalm 100 and verse 4, that whole psalm, there's six verses in that psalm, but verse 4 says this, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name." Listen, what it does for me, it just sets a good and a right and a great tone that to come because he's worthy of many thanksgivings, of thankfulness from our heart, of a grateful heart. You know, one of the things that that will be true in the last days is that people will become unthankful. May we never, as believers, become unthankful. Amen. May we abound in thanksgivings because he's worthy of it. So maybe it's fourth on the list, but you know, I think it's just saving the best for last, okay? And I think it's so important that we would be thankful in every situation that we encounter. Be thankful for everything that happens. Listen, Paul said this, that he was grateful. I'm trying to think of the word. Let me just turn to it because I want to get the wording right. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said this. He said in verse 9, we know this verse very, very well. He said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Their glory in my infirmities." You see, the Apostle Paul understood that even though he had a thorn in the flesh that he prayed thrice for, and again, I would say that those three times that he prayed that God would remove that thorn in the flesh, that they weren't just simple added on into his prayer before he ate a meal, okay? There were probably all-night vigils on the part of the Apostle Paul. And he brought those things before the Lord, that particular thing, that thorn in the flesh. But the Lord chose to leave it with Paul. And that he was saying to him that, "My grace is sufficient for thee, Paul, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. It will make you weak, but it'll make you depend upon me more. And you'll pray more. And my power will rest more greatly upon you, and I'll use you in greater ways." So Paul understood that, and I'm sure gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And that's why he says in verse 10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." So Paul understood something, that yes, I'll take that. He wasn't somebody who enjoyed pain. You know, it's not like, oh, great, I get to. No. That's not something that Paul relished. None of us does. But when we go through something like that, something difficult, and we can see past that because we've learned to walk by faith, and we say, "Lord, I believe. I see what you're doing. You're just wanting to try to, you know, squash this old nature down so that there may be something more that you can use, something more that you'll be able to be glorified at a greater level in my life." And so Paul was grateful for even those difficult things that happened in his life. And maybe we'll get to a point in our life when those things come into our life and we're not, you know, again, we don't relish it. We don't invite those things. But we can understand God's hand is in this. Amen. This is difficult. I go through this trial. Maybe there's something that you're going to have an infirmity that is going to be with you the rest of your life. Maybe it's something chronic and you go, "I think I'm going to have this the rest of my life." Then maybe it's God's way of saying it'll keep you humble. Absolutely. It'll keep you in a place where you'll rest upon my strengths. And it'll come from the fact that I've had to allow you to be a little weak. Amen. And God can do some great things in regard to that. So may we just learn how to be thankful even when it's not easy. There's times, again, I'll just say this and I'll get on to these other forms of prayer. But just being thankful, there's times when you just have to make a sacrifice. The Bible talks about a sacrifice of praise with our lips in Hebrews chapter 13. And there's times when we just pray and say, thank you, Lord. I don't understand it. This is hurting, but I thank you because you're a good God. Amen. And you're faithful. And so I know that this isn't happening by accident. It's something you're allowing, and it's going to draw me closer to you. So I'll thank you beforehand, Amen. Even though, you know, this is one of the hardest times of my life. And God will bless that. He'll bless that in a unique way if we'll learn to do that with him. So being thankful, giving thanks. And that thanks, as we saw in Psalm 100, that thankfulness, it leads to the road, or thankfulness goes down a road that leads to a destination called praise. And that's how we praise God. We start off with a thankful heart, and then we just begin to praise him. And so we see praise right all over that description there of giving thanks. But then we look on and we continue with supplications. He says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications. Well, what are supplications? Well, that's prayer. But it's prayer heightened to another level. Supplications, to supplicate is to pray with some passion and to pray with earnestness and with humility. Luke chapter 11, and I won't go there, but Luke chapter 11, the Lord gives the Lord's Prayer. Maybe it's also could be known as the disciples' prayer to the disciples. But then he continues on and gives them a parable about that man he talked about him as a man that was full of importunity. And he had a guest come. He didn't have bread to give him, so he goes to his friend at midnight and knocks on the door. Oh, friend, would you wake up? You have some bread. I've got a visitor. Well, he's showing us somebody who's passionate in prayer. And there are things that come into our lives. Sometimes it brings us to a place where we become passionate. And he wants us to supplicate. He wants us to bring supplications before him. So there's a description of prayer that is at a higher level. And then he speaks also of prayers. And I just look at prayers as general communication between us and the Lord. As we go along our day, may we keep our mind and our thoughts on the Lord. Amen. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee, Isaiah chapter 26 says. May we keep our thoughts on the Lord and may we talk to him as often as we're talking to our spouse who's right next to us or a good friend. We just need to keep those communication lines intact. Amen. How often are you and I having that communication? How often are we just praying and thanking the Lord and talking to him? Well, he wants us to do that. That's why he says to pray without ceasing. Amen. Well, that's not an easy one. In fact, you say, well, that seems like an impossible command. Well, I don't know. I would say, yeah, in some ways, because we get sidetracked and maybe the communication stops, but as often as we can, we need to shoot for that level of communicating with the Lord as often as we possibly can and keep our minds on him. Because, you know, if we keep our minds on him, we'll stay out of trouble. And we'll stay out of the devil's reach. And then he talks here about intercessions, supplications, prayers, and intercessions. And intercessions, well, the Lord is interceding on our behalf, and so what is he doing? He's praying for us. But the Lord wants us to intercede for others as well. The Lord wants us to be praying for others. So often, and well, I mean, every time we gather together for men's prayer, or we gather together at 9:30 on Sunday morning, and let me say this, you know, we have a group that comes in at 9:30 on Sundays, but I want to just exhort you to come a half an hour early and be a part of that group. I don't have anybody. It's just a quiet time. It's not, oh, I might be called on to pray. I'm afraid to pray. Well, we don't do that on that 9:30 meet. We just gather together with your spouse or maybe another brother behind you, and we pray for the day. And I believe the more we have in numbers that really want in the same manner, I mean, I believe that God sees more and more coming. Well, I'm going to bless this church even more. My presence will be there even more. My power will be there even more. Isn't that what we want? Don't we want the Lord's presence here? Don't we want God to work on hearts? Don't we want God to be able to minister to people? Yes, we know He does, but I know He does it to an even fuller degree when we pray. Amen. And if you can come at 9:30, boy, I just invite you to come. It'd be great to take out more chairs and set them up that we'll be praying for the services and maybe for any outstanding things that we pray for. But let's remember to be praying for others. And so now we go to verses 2 and 3, and we see an example of that, because he says that that prayers or supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And then in verses 2 and 3, he says, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And he says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. So now he gives the example of that here in verse 2. We're to pray for our leaders. We're to pray so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Now, right now, we're not going in a good direction as a country. And we're to be praying about that. It is something that gets brought up all the time in men's prayer. And I know we bring it up at other times as well. But we're to pray that God will work on the hearts of those who govern, of those who lead, of those who rule. We pray for those in the White House. We're to pray for our president and his wife. We're to pray that they get saved, because they need to get saved. And we're to pray for our vice president and her husband. And we're to pray for governors and for those in positions, that God will work in their hearts. Because God can do some great things. Take a look at Acts chapter 12. We'll take a look at Acts chapter 12. And in Acts chapter 12, the church is going a full bore, and God's blessing the church. And certainly it's having its challenges here and there, and there's opposition and there's persecution, but the church is going forward, and many people are being saved. And then we read here in verse 1 of Acts chapter 12, it says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. And you know, he was going to slay Peter when he had the opportunity. And Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, and the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he offered him his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he led him out. And he led him out. The gates of the city just opened up. The prison gates just opened up. And Peter found himself a free man. And it was because of the prayers of the church. And I love how it continues to go forth. I'll read a little bit further here, as it says that when Peter was come to himself in verse 11, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Paul knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. Thou art mad, but she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. Rhoda, leave us alone. We're praying that God will deliver Peter. But I'm trying to tell you, he's at the door. You're mad, Rhoda. You're bothering everyone. We're praying for Peter that he would be delivered. That's what I'm trying to tell you. He's at the door. I don't know that those were the most, full of faith prayers that the saints have ever prayed. I don't think so, but God was merciful, wasn't he? And God delivers Peter. Herod ends up dying after a speech that he gave. And God just does this incredible thing, and he allows Peter to be set free, even with the feeble prayers of the church. And so we're called on as a church and as individuals to pray. We're called to pray. We're called to bring supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks unto the Lord. May our prayers here at Cornerstone get a hold of God's ears. May they get a hold of God's ears on a daily basis. And 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers." May our prayers have power with God. It was said about Mary, Queen of Scotland, Queen of Scots, back in the 1550s when she took over the throne, that it was said about her that she feared more than anything, she feared the prayers of John Knox, who was feared his prayers more than any army. And she was a devout Catholic, and she had many Protestants slain and martyred, but she didn't fear any army more than the prayers of John Knox, who was a great man of God. And may the devil kind of look and say, "Wow, that's a lady who prays. That's a man who prays." And maybe put a little fear in the heart of the devil. Amen. May we make a commitment, and if God so works in your heart, maybe a commitment that I'm going to give myself more to prayer. That's what David said, that he gave himself to prayer. Why don't we give ourselves more to prayer? That's what we need in this day right now. We need a lot of prayer. Not a whole lot of activity. Yes, we need to be doing things. We need to be telling people about Christ. But we need to be praying and saying, "Lord, if you don't do something, then this thing is all just going down the tubes very, very quickly." So may we be men and women of prayer. And then we see that it's the will of God. It's pleasing unto the Lord, and it's the will of God. And I'll read that verse 3 again. It says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior." It's pleasing when we as a church, when we pray as individuals, we're called to do it, we're commanded to do it. Listen, there are a good number of things in the Word of God that are clearly laid out as the will of God. It is certainly the will of God that we would live godly and holy lives, and there are many verses for that. And it is clearly the Word of God that we would lift up one another, that we would encourage one another. That is clearly the will of God. And then to do justly, to do what's right, that's clearly the will of God. And to walk humbly, that's pleasing unto the Lord, and it is clearly the will of God. And so we see that here as well. It's the will of God for us to be praying. It's the will of God for us to be praying, again, as a church and as individuals. When we get that night, when we have that 9:30 slot on Sunday, it is so that we would pray for our church, that we would pray for the services that we're going to have further on in the day. We have prayer on Sunday school at 10 o'clock when Brother Jason is leading that, and he takes prayer requests. Another opportunity that we can pray, amen? And then on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, we take prayer requests, and we have groups that pray, and it's something that we want to do because it's pleasing unto the Lord. And then Friday mornings at 9 o'clock, we have men that come together and pray. Folks, it's good. It's good to pray. And you know what? I'll say this. It just feels good. It just feels right to pray. What a blessing it is. It reminds me, and I don't know why this thought comes to my mind, but it's just like, it's just so sweet. When I'm there on Friday mornings, I think of the men's prayer group. And when we pray, it reminds me of back when I played a lot of softball, and I'd get that right perfect pitch, and I would just take that ball and you know, take that thing to right center or wherever I was going to hit it, and you don't even feel the ball. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about, but you hit it so clean, and it just gone, and you just, boy, that ball takes off. It's a sweet feeling. Well, I guess I'm using an illustration that you're all out there looking at me like a tree full of owls. Like, I don't get that. But you know what? It is just the right thing to do. And it's just such a sweet feeling when you gather together as God's people. I know the Lord is pleased with this. He's pleased when his people are praying. And he's pleased when his people are trusting in him and seeking his face, because he wants to show how great he is. And then we go to verse 4. It says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So in this passage, the Lord is emphasizing intercessory prayer, and especially so for the souls of men and women. God wants men and women to be saved. It's God's will that all be saved. That's what that passage says, who will have all men to be saved. And it's because Christ died for all. He didn't just die for some. He died for all men. And the Lord wants all to be saved. That's why it says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, in that passage it says, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants all men to be saved, all women to be saved, every child, every boy and every girl to be saved. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, of everybody. God wants everyone saved. Again, that's just foolishness to think that the Lord Jesus just died for some, that he just died for the elect. That is a devilish doctrine. Jesus died for all. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the light of the world that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. I might have butchered that a little, but what he's saying is, I've given everybody an opportunity. I want everybody to be saved. And everybody has that opportunity. And then here in verse 5, it says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The Lord clearly shows us that there is only one way to the Father, and it's through the Son. Only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 and verse 23 of 1 John, it says this, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. We must acknowledge the Son. We must put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no way, folks, that we would ever get back to the Father unless someone had intervened. Praise the Lord that Jesus intervened. He was that someone who intervened on our behalf. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for you and I. Praise the Lord that Jesus Christ stepped into that role. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Aren't you glad about that?
Amen.
It ought to cause us to get on our knees and to just thank the Lord and just spend even a little bit of time just saying, I want to get down on my knees, Lord, and just thank you again that I'm saved. Thank you again that I'm a child of God. Thank you again that when you look at me, you see the righteousness of Christ. You don't see my wretchedness, but you see Christ. What a great thing that is. Not that we don't confess our sin. We certainly do. We want to keep our fellowship where it ought to be and keep it restored. But when he looks upon us, he sees us as sinless because he sees us through the righteousness of Christ.
Amen.
And what a good thing it is for us to just come and bring that forth before him and praise the Lord for how good he has been to us. The Bible says it is given the just for the unjust. In the book of 1 Peter. And so Christ has given himself as an atoning sacrifice, calling men unto himself. But one day, judgment is coming. And that's what he alludes to here in chapter, or in verse 6, here in chapter 2. Judgment is coming, and that's this third point. The very first part says, who gave himself a ransom for all. And I'll stop right there. Who gave himself a ransom for all. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ gave his own life for us as a ransom. He came to redeem us. He came to pay off a debt that we owed. Folks, we were in a horrible fix. I love what David said in Psalm 40 when he said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Folks, he brought us up out of a horrible pit. We were lost. We were on our way to hell. And yet God took mercy upon us and pulled us up out of a hole that we couldn't get ourselves out of. And praise the Lord for that. So he came to pay off a debt that we owed. And the devil had held us captive, folks. But it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Christ had us blinded. He is the God of this world, small g. But he had us blinded and he held us captive. But God came along and he sent his son, so that he would deliver us from the bondage that we were in. Praise the Lord for that. That he loves us and he works in our heart. And as the last part of verse 6 says, it says to be testified in due time. To be testified in due time. And that testifying in due time speaks to the judgments. It speaks to the judgments that are coming to all men and to all women. It's down the road. Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. That was the Apostle Paul when he was in Athens and he was called a babbler, but they wanted to hear what he had to say. And so he went to Areopagus, he went to Mars Hill, and he had an opportunity to tell those folks about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said this in his sermon. He said, because he hath anointed a day, he says, in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Who is that man? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been ordained, and he will bring judgment one day. That's Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. And the Bible says that every knee will bow. Philippians chapter 2. Take a look at that passage. Philippians chapter 2. And look at this great passage here from verse 5. We'll read right there where it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, okay, because he is God. He's God the Son, God manifest in the flesh, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee are going to bow unto the Lord Jesus Christ and will give answer to him. We as believers are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. As I mentioned earlier, we're not going to give account for our sins because the blood has covered the sins. They were judged at Calvary. Praise the Lord for that. But we will give an account of how we lived our Christian life. I'll just read that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of our cities, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. These are good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So that judgment, folks, is not going to be a picnic. We're going to come before the Lord and we'll give account as to how we lived our life as a believer. That's why the Bible says that we're to because we're to redeem the time because the days are evil. We're to make much of our time. We're to use it for the Lord. Because one of these days we'll stand before him and give an account. So we must stand before him. And then the lost will have judgments. Before the millennial reign, there'll be a judgment. After he comes back and sets his foot on the Mount of Olives, and then shortly after that, there'll be some judgments. Those who will enter into the kingdom and those who will go to hell. It says that right in Matthew chapter 25. There's going to be folks that'll go right to hell at that point. And that'll be right at Christ's judgment as he is going to begin and set up his 1,000-year rule, the millennium. And then also, and ultimately, the great white throne judgment. And so all will answer to him. And so that's what that speaks of there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. In due time, there will be an answerability. Everyone will be accountable, and they will give account to the Lord Jesus Christ. So a good bit of counsel for us would be this. I've heard this said before. My pastor used to say this many times, Pastor Rick DeMichael. He said this. I don't know if he came up with it or if he heard it from somebody else, but he said this. Live your life in light of the judgment. Live your life in light of the judgment. And I think of that often. Sometimes it doesn't always resonate with me. But if we live our lives in light of the judgment, then we might be a little bit more conscientious about the decisions we make, about maybe the things that we think about. Are you guys being real meditative right now as I look at your faces? But think about that. Is that not sobering to think about? That if we live our lives in light of the judgment, we'll think, oh, one of these days, I'll have to give an account of how I just wasted a whole lot of time. And maybe that should spur us on to go, I don't want to be wasting time like that. I don't have a whole lot of time left, maybe. So I want to make my time count for Christ. Because think about this. Not necessarily, oh yes, look at the rewards that I'll get. No. You know what? We ought to think, if I live my life for Christ, it'll bring honor unto him. Whatever rewards I get, I just want to give it back to him because he deserves it all. Amen. Wouldn't that just be a good motivation for us to want to just do things that are pleasing unto the Lord? Because, oh, yeah, you know, the Lord's going to say, you know, he'll look here at the Ackermans and they'll give account and he'll say, you gave your lives for me and you sacrificed and you made decisions for me and you yielded your lives, and he'll give great rewards to them. And what are they going to want to do? Lord, we don't even deserve all this. You deserve it. Amen. You're good. And I look out there and I see Virginia and I see Becky and Ingrid and Eileen and all of you and myself as well will be before the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll be on our face, and there'll be that gold, silver and precious stones and the wood, hay and stubble that describes our life. Will most of it be described as the wood, hay and stubble kind of stuff that just gets all burnt up in the fire because it didn't have any substance? It was probably all self-centered things. It was things that we did for us or, you know, didn't have any eternal value to it. But that gold and silver and precious stones, when they are submitted into the fire, they abide the fire. In fact, they're purified as they go into the fire. And those are the things that represent the things that we did for Christ, the things that honored him. And the Lord will bring all those out. You know, as you served me in that nursing home ministry, or as you worked with those children in Sunday school, or as you helped and did a work in Awana, or as you were trying that fair booth, I saw that you did that for me. You weren't trying to show that I could do a work in you, and I'll reward you for that. God looks, he'll look at all of the motives. He'll look at our heart. He'll look at everything that's done. So one of these days, we'll have to give an account for that. So may we live life, may we live our life in light of the judgment. Amen? Amen? And then verses 7 and 8, just quickly, verse 7, he says, "Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." So Paul says that this is what I've been called to. I've been called to be a preacher. I've been called to be a teacher. I've been called, of course, we know Paul tried to take the gospel to the Jews, but he was called unto the Gentiles. And he says, I'm a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I'm here to preach the truth, the God's word. And so he says, this is what I've been called unto. And so I will be glad to do it. We know that that's where Paul's heart was. He was just glad to do it. I mean, he gets stoned in Lystra and in Acts chapter 14, and I think that's when 2 Corinthians chapter 12 happens, when he was up, you know, I knew a man in Christ. He was taken up into paradise. He was taken up into the third heaven. You know, I think Paul died and went to heaven and saw some things. But then the Lord said, no, I want you back down. Because when those disciples were around Paul, he's like, no, there's no pulse. His heart's not beating. He's dead. And then it says that he rose up again. I don't know how much time that is. They only probably needed about 10 seconds, but the Lord showed him a lot in 10 seconds. Because when you shoot off to eternity, all of a sudden you're not under any time, space, or dimension thing. And so he comes back and he's like, wow. And I think, and so it seemed like Paul was trying to commit Christian suicide from that point on. Because I think he wanted to get to heaven. It's like, you know, I'm in a strait betwixt two, desire to depart and to be with Christ or to stay here with you. And I think it's like, but I'd rather be with Christ. But I know I'm here. That was in Philippians chapter 1. So Paul is he comes back to life there in Lystra. And the next day, I mean, he had to have been beaten to a pulp with the stoning. And he must have looked pretty bad. But the next day he says, yeah, let's go on and continue to preach the gospel. And then they come back through Lystra, and let's go back in into that church that just got started, and let's confirm and exhort the souls of these converts and strengthen them. Amen. He wasn't even afraid. He says, no, let's go ahead and tell them more about Christ so they can grow in the things of the Lord. He says, I'll take another stoning. Man, that's amazing. So Paul said, I've been called unto that, and I'm going to give it my very, very all. Listen, might we be glad what God has called us to do? Amen? Amen? Whatever the, you know, what's that verse in Ephesians? Let me just read it. It's Ephesians 4. Let's see here. In Ephesians 4 and verse 1, where he says, therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Whatever it is he's called you to do. You work out in a factory. You work up in an office. You ladies work someplace in an office somewhere. Maybe you're at home and you're a homemaker. What a wonderful calling that is. Amen? This is your time, homeschool moms and homemakers, to say, yes, amen. But praise the Lord for whatever he's called us to. Amen? And that we might shine for Christ, for whatever it is that he's placed us. And then in verse 8, he just finishes this up. This is where this little section ends. He says, I will therefore. So with all of that, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. May we all pray in one accord, folks. May we pray for the Lord to do incredible things in our midst. This is what Paul is saying to Timothy. Get them to pray. Get them to pray unto me. And watch what I'll do in the midst of the churches. Because God wants to do some great things. And so I put a challenge before you. I'm putting a challenge before myself. Because I don't think I've arrived with this. I don't come to you and say, oh man, I'm praying at the level that I'm supposed to be. No, I can see myself going further in prayer. Pray without ceasing. I have not reached that bar. I don't think anybody here has. But wouldn't you like to try to reach it? How many? I'm going to ask you this. So I'm going to see a visible sign here. How many of you would raise your hand and say, that's really what I want to do? I want to be a praying Christian. God bless you. I believe you didn't just raise your hands just so to be seen. God knows, and he sees our hearts. But may we take this, whatever time we have left. I don't know how much time we have left. The Lord may give us several more years. Maybe the Lord's going to come back in the next year or two. Wouldn't that be something?
Amen.
But wouldn't that be great if we as a church raised the level of our prayer even higher? Because I don't think we've, maxed out. Not even close. It's great that we pray as a church. But what about us as individuals? We're to pray. And just as Paul tells Timothy, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Let's be a praying church. Amen. Yeah. I believe that we're on the road to that, but let's heighten it to a level that's even greater. Let's just see what great things God can do. God's already done great things, but let's not be satisfied with that, because He wants to show Himself strong on our behalf. He loves to do that. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Let's bow our heads. Let's go before the Lord in just a moment in prayer, but with our heads bowed, and Morgan can come up right now and begin to play the piano, and Brother Jason will lead us in a hymn in just a moment. But Paul directs Timothy, but he doesn't do it at his own bidding. It's the Spirit of God that is inspiring him to write these things to Timothy. Timothy, get the church praying. Keep your focus on prayer. Be a praying church. Bring forth supplications and prayers and intercessions, but don't forget the giving of thanks and praise unto God. Maybe you'd say to yourself today, if you're here tonight and you know Jesus as your Savior, you might be saying, well, you know, I'm waxing a little thin with my prayer life. And I know it can be beefed up. I know that I can see some improvements made. And I want to give myself more to prayer. I'm going to try to set my day up so I'll have more time to talk to the Lord and to thank Him and to praise Him and to bring forth the things that He would have me to bring to Him. We're to be a praying church, but we're also to be praying individuals. Let me just ask you this question with your heads bowed. How many of you would say, Pastor Garcia, please pray for me. I know God spoke to my heart in regard to prayer. God bless you. You'd say, I want to be a praying Christian. Not that you're not a praying Christian, but I want to see that accelerated in my life. I want to see that improved. I want to see it ratcheted up. My time with the Lord. God will bless that, and He'll bless a church when we give an emphasis to prayer. So I saw a lot of hands praying, and I'm just going to ask you to just talk to the Lord tonight. You can do that at your chair, but you can also do it up here at the altar if it works for you. But let's spend some time with the Lord in regard to being a praying church. It's our theme this year, pray without ceasing. It's really our prayer, our theme every year, but it certainly is this year to pray without ceasing. May we look unto the Lord, unto Him and what He can do in our midst. And if you're here tonight without Christ, then I certainly invite you to trust Christ as your Savior. Father, we thank you tonight. Thank you for this charge that was given to Timothy to pray, to instruct the churches to pray. Lord, help us to be praying men and women. Help us to be young men and young women that pray. Help us to live lives that are pleasing unto you, but Lord, that we would come before your throne of grace more and more. And may we do that as a church. May you be pleased with it. We look to you to do great things, and you have done great things, and we praise and thank you for that. And so, Lord, we commit this to you tonight. We thank you. Thank you for your word. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand. We're going to sing a hymn, and if God's spoken to you, I hope that you'll respond tonight.
Amen. 476 is your all.